Where does morality come from? Is it something that exists objectively outside of any of us or our experience? Or is it something that we get from other people or from experience or kind of born into? These kinds of questions are something, maybe for Christians, we think it's very obvious at times. Well, of course, morality comes from God. Well, that's the correct answer. But there's a lot of discussion about that out in our world, of course. And it is important because of the discussion about what is right and wrong. And without God being in the picture, it's very hard to understand what is right and wrong. We can get our morality from what other people think and what society says is okay. Just from, thinking about it really hard, people think, well, this makes sense and this will be good for the most amount of people. And so that's what's right. The problem with all of that is that those things can shift and change and over time will morph into different things. And there's a lot of confusion about what is right and wrong. Jesus gives us some instruction about morality and gives us some, a bunch of imperative statements, do this, do this. And those are important on their own too, and I'll talk about them. But what is even more important is what those good things to do, those moral actions tell us about who God is. And that's what Jesus explains. He says, be merciful just like your heavenly Father is merciful. So continuing Jesus' sermon from the previous weeks, he had just been going over the woes. Woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are well-fed now. Now he transitions back to instructions for Christians, right? But I say to you who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other too. Someone takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt. It's worth considering what these mean specifically, not because they're very hard or difficult, but because a lot of them get abused and twisted up in our day at times. So I'm going to talk about what does this mean. First is love your enemies. And he gives some examples, illustrations. That's an important thing to notice whenever God's love is talked about as well, and God's love is the love that we want to be reflecting, is that love is connected with what we do. It's an action for others. And Jesus says, even love your enemies. One thing to point out, and Jesus points this out as well, is that it's sort of a given that you will be loving your family. You're given people to love, or your friends, or the people close to you. The love for enemies doesn't trump that. But it's added on to that as well. And that's sort of obvious, perhaps, but it's worth pointing out as well. What does it mean to love your enemies? Do good to those who hate you. Jesus begins to lay out the kind of moral system for Christians based on who God is by saying, do good to those who hate you. Now, the kind of natural inclination for most people is what? To repay evil for evil, like Paul had said. You can look at, for example, someone who lived well before Jesus did, Socrates, said this, much the same thing. Well, the moral thing to do is to punish your enemies, you do bad to those who are against you, and do good to those who are for you. That's the actual moral thing to do. Jesus kind of turns that on its head a lot, and that for an important reason. It says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. When we say that we should pray for enemies, what does that mean? What do we pray for then? Well, we pray for our friends to be strengthened, to get better from sickness, a few examples. Those are good prayers. We can pray for our enemies too. It's worth pointing out that we should also pray for our enemies that the bad things they do, that they would stop doing those things. That's actually good for them. But we also reserve judgment and punishment for God. God still will punish evil and stop evil. And that doesn't always mean a good thing for our enemies, but it's good to pray for that too, to stop them from doing evil. You can find examples of what we call imprecatory psalms, psalms that are prayed against evil and against evildoers for God to stop them and to punish them in the psalms. And those are good things to pray as well. Perhaps the highest prayer that we pray for enemies, though, is to be for them to be converted, for them to stop being enemies, and to become Christian brothers. And that's also in God's hands. Prayer is very good for us to keep our own thoughts and our own inclinations out of things and to leave things up to God in this case as well. If someone strikes you on one cheek, offer the other too. If someone takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt. And here Jesus, you know, one thing that people kind of get mixed up about is that this, people might say that this is teaching total pacifism. And that's really not what's being talked about, or like you can't defend yourself. But really what Jesus is talking about is not repaying an insult with violence. The contrast, you could find a contrast to what Jesus says in Genesis chapter 4. There's one of the descendants of Cain named Lamech, and he gives this speech about himself. He says, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. Look, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for bruising me. If Cain will be avenged 7 times, then Lamech will be avenged 77 times." And so Jesus takes our any idea of personal vengeance out of the picture for us. There are other situations where you may be called to defend your life and the lives of your family. That's just a separate question, so don't get mixed up. But we can take insults. We can even take the loss of your shirt, you know, your possessions, without taking personal vengeance. And there's an important reason why Jesus says that, that I'm going to get to in a moment as well. He says, "Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes away your things, do not demand them back." Now, these are not just arbitrary, like, good ideas or kind of moralizing from Jesus, like, just do these things and this will be fine. It's all based on God and who God is. That's what Jesus says in verse 35 and 36. "Your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Think about our relationship with God, the Father, as Jesus talks about. The only way we come to the Father is through Jesus. Otherwise, we are by nature enemies of God. And if God would treat us the way that we would like to treat our enemies often, the way that we would want to treat those who are bad to us, what situation would all of us be in? If God was not merciful, if God had not sent Jesus to redeem us from sin and to make that relationship perfect again by his own death in our place, where would we be? We would be totally lost. We would be condemned if God were not merciful to us. And so in our moral living, in the way that we relate with other human beings, we reflect God's mercy to them. We confess who God is. We say, "I'm going to be merciful to you. I'm going to love you, my enemy, because I was once enemies with God and God loved me. God showed his mercy to me in Jesus on the cross." And so we confess by our morality, our, you know, what's right and wrong. We confess our belief and our faith in who God is. And so all these things that Jesus says to do are not just arbitrary nice things. They're not just this is a nice thing to do if you want. It's like above and beyond. It's a confession about God. That's really important because, like I mentioned earlier, morality for a lot of people in the world is very confused. There's moral systems, maybe many. You know, you can think of a few other moral systems that are in the world. And when Christians start to think that those are maybe what we should do, and I'll give some examples in a minute, then it's confessing belief and trust in a different God. And that's what people do all the time who are not Christian. They have a different God, and it comes by many names, perhaps. I can give some examples. What is like the main moral system? You could argue about it, I suppose. I'm starting to believe that the main moral system is in the world, in our country particularly, goes like this. So long as everyone is consenting, or nobody gets hurt, pretty much everything else goes, right? And you can see examples of that in the way that relationships work between men and women, or other things, and or even health decisions. You know, as long as you consent, you can even die. You can be, you know, killed by a doctor as long as you consent to it. And that's the main moral system, I think, in the world. And there's maybe others too. What does that confess about who God is to you if you subscribe to that moral system? Well, as long as you get to choose, as long as you get to make a decision about things, then that's good. So you are now the one in charge of things, and so you are God. I think that's really what it comes down to for a lot of people. The reason I point that out is to warn us as Christians not to be taken in by this kind of alternate moral system, because what it does is confess faith in a different God. Really, faith in yourself as God. That's what a lot of it comes down to in general. Here's another example. This one's a little bit more maybe challenging, but you know, notice what Jesus says about lending and expecting back in these verses. He says, "Treat others just as you would want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? To be sure, even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners do the same thing. If you lend to those from whom you expect to be repaid, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners lend to sinners in order to be paid back in full." So Jesus says, you know, don't lend money and expect it back even. And certainly, Jesus says, don't charge interest, for example. And maybe that seems like sort of an outside, arbitrary thing too. What we have to understand is that we live in a society that everything is basically run on owing and debt and charging interest. That whole system is moral. Jesus says it right here in these verses. And we were having a discussion in Bible study. Can I take out a house loan? I have a mortgage. But I just want to point out that perhaps Christians should definitely not be charging interest to each other. That's not loving others as you would love them. But most importantly, perhaps, is understanding that even the monetary system we live in has a moral element to it. According to the way that our world works, it's good to be greedy. It's good to want to accumulate more wealth and to get more interest. This is a moral thing to do. And that's really confessing a faith in another God, too, when you say that that is good, that greed is good, something that people might say today. And really, the God of that moral system, Jesus calls mammon in the Bible at times. And that's really another danger that we have to guard ourselves against, particularly for us. These verses are, like I said, often abused and used as a kind of weapon against Christians to say, well, you should agree with my political idea because Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, think of a modern example, and I'm going to get political, I guess, but I'm not saying anything politically, you know, one way or the other. People say, well, you have to have a certain immigration policy, and that's moral. And really, that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. You know, the Bible doesn't say one country has to do this or that when it comes to immigrants, for example. You don't have to listen to people who are not Christian about what God wants you to do. That's just not what you have to do. The danger about attaching these things that Jesus tells us to do as Christians, attaching them to something like public policy, like the government policy. Do you notice what happens when that becomes the main thing about morality? It becomes very far away from you. So you can be very upstanding and moral if you vote for the right person. And whichever one, you know, people say one way or the other is the moral decision. But Jesus is not talking about what the government should do. He's talking about what you should do in your personal life to line your will up with God's will and to reflect God's love to your neighbor. So when we attach these kinds of moral things to the government or to and other societal issues that are far away, it makes it really hard to love your neighbor in a lot of ways. That's what Jesus is focusing us on, love for neighbor. I want to go back to Jesus' condemnation of revenge, because that also has a lot to do with who God is. If you take vengeance on someone for insulting you, what are you confessing about your trust? You're basically saying, that person who offended me or insulted me, and now I take vengeance, they've offended the good. You know, they've offended me and I'm good and they did something wrong, and so I'm going to punish them. That's what vengeance really is. But it's a false idea about goodness, because God is the one who is good. God is the only ultimate and absolute good. And the Bible says this over and over. And God is good. God is goodness. And so the only real offense that needs to be punished is the offense against God. And yes, all sin does offend God, even if it's against you personally. So to take vengeance then is to take the place of God, to say, I'm actually God and I'm going to punish you. Each one of us would be a terrible God. I think it's fair to say by nature we are sinful, and we would, you know, taking vengeance, that's like nothing to many people perhaps, and even us, we are tempted in that same way. God is good, even good to those who are not grateful and to those who are wicked. God sends the rain and he preserves the earth. And you even see people who are evil are able to become wealthy. There's a lot of Bible passages about that as well. Doesn't mean that they're that God's favoring them necessarily. And that's God's ultimate goodness. We should give thanks for that, because we would be in no better shape without God's mercy. Without God being totally good, we would be destroyed and lost in sin. God is merciful. He is kind to us who are unthankful. He is merciful when we do sin and when we do say, God, no thanks, I don't need you. He is merciful. He continues to send his graciousness. He continues to, Jesus paid for all those sins that we commit when we take vengeance, when we repay evil for evil. Jesus wants us to stop doing those things, just as we pray for those who sin against us to repent, to come to Jesus. And so we too are called by God to repent, to stop taking things into our own hands and to receive the mercy that comes down from God, the goodness. For us limited, you know, human beings, we do not have, you know, infinite good in us. Only God has that. And we cannot grasp everything about who God is. God has condescended to us in the Bible to reveal this goodness to us, this mercy. He came to us in his son, Jesus, on the cross. And it's only in those ways that we can experience God's goodness. Jesus taking the punishment we deserve in our place. So let's then now go out into the world and see our neighbor and see the people in our lives and love them and treat them the way they would want to be, that we would want them to treat us, because it's good, because God is good, because he is merciful. Amen. Please stand.